Go ask Mike Moyer if he would come forward now. Mike and Ken Crummett are coming forward to just share a word with us about Lifeline. So if you gentlemen would make your way to the front, please. And Mike, I'll give you this green mic. It's on.
This is Mike Moyer. Hi, Mike. I'm Ken Crummett. I'm a director in Lifeline. Mike is a Sunday school teacher. And in your bulletin...
Leader.
He's a leader.
There's less teaching, more leading.
If you would turn your bulletin to this page. We are coming to the end of Downpour. Next week is our last week in Downpour. We're all going to meet downstairs and be together. After Downpour, something's coming that's going to be very exciting, excellent, we're looking forward to, and it is...
Experiencing God.
Thank you. Experiencing God. Mike had an insight. We had a teacher's meeting, a leader's meeting.
Yeah.
A leader's meeting, and we were discussing where are we going, where is God leading us after Downpour. Mike had an insight about experiencing God. Would you share that with us?
So imagine, if you would, you're entering your final year of college, and there's only two things that you're certain of. The first is that you intend to propose to a beautiful lady. You have no idea how you're going to pay for the rest of your lifestyle together, but that God will work that out. So the second thing that you're sure of is, after three strenuous years of studying pre-medicine, the only thing you're confident about in your career is that you're not going to pursue medicine. Okay, so that being said, that's where I was, and there were five of us that essentially, through a recommendation of a friend, I joined a men's Bible study on campus, and the Bible study that we did was Experiencing God, and I don't remember a lot of specifics. I can't tell you on page 95 what it's going to say. But what I can tell you is this: there are a few things that did stick out to me and I have retained, and I feel like it blessed me and helped me to grow. And the other thing that I definitely recall, which is not specific from the study, but it's the result of it, was the peace that transcended the chaos and the stress and the anxiety of where I was right then. Right? You guys can relate, hopefully, to anxiety and stress and like not knowing where you're headed or not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring. And it's really, if you take this away after the study, Pastor's going to talk today about, after the sermon, about challenging times, right? And Philippians 4, maybe you can read it on your own, is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So don't be anxious. And 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I just felt like that study, Experiencing God, really helped me to get to that peace. So if that's something that you're seeking, or maybe you're not seeking peace, but you know you've got the anxious part, then Lifeline's definitely going to help you, again, Experiencing God, and I think in 2 weeks. Is that right?
Okay, thank you very much.
I want to add one last thing. The word blessing to me means to show favor upon. One way that God, I truly believe, is blesses us is through Lifeline, through Sunday school. Because worship service is excellent, A+. I think Lifeline is the same thing. Many of you are not getting blessed. This is not a guilt trip. But the Holy Spirit may convict you. I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you and encourages you to join and be a part of Lifeline. The timing is excellent because we are about to start Experiencing God. If you're looking for a peace that transcends all understanding, like Mike was talking about, this is it. Plug in, get involved, let the Holy Spirit fill you. And this is just a great way. There are great leaders, great teachers here that want to be a part of your life, that want to minister not to you, but with you. Please pray about this. We want to see you in Lifeline. We believe Experiencing God is where God wants us to go next after Downpour. Be a part of it.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. We're going to let our children be dismissed now for the nursery, and as they are being dismissed, if you would welcome those around you in the name of Jesus Christ. Make your way back to your seats, please. You make your way back to your seats just a little bit. Yeah. Testing, 1, 2. Testing, 1, 2. Testing, 1, 2. You make your way back to your seats, please. Well, I noticed that I got a few things out of order this morning in the bulletin, but that's all right. And this morning, as Dennis began the welcome at the 8 o'clock service, he said something like, he was talking about the response flaps, and he said something like, welcome to the visitor. He starts to talk about tearing off and completing the permission slip, you know, because he's, you know, it's, I tell you, I don't know, you guys need to just come up here for a while. Come up here for a while and just give yourself an opportunity to just, you know, stumble all over yourself. It just keeps you humble, you know, and certainly I have been humbled again as I am every Sunday. You know, last week somebody said to me during the week something about two or three things I said in the sermon last Sunday that were the opposite of what I was trying to say. And it's because, you know, the good thing about being in here when I preach is you really have to translate. You have to stay on your feet, so to speak, and you know, you got to listen to what I'm saying because you got to know who I'm really talking about, even though who I say I'm talking about is not who I'm talking about. So, but anyway, God is good, and He's good. This morning, we're going to talk about preparing our children for difficult times. And I need to just share something with you. I turn to Numbers 13, and yeah, I just need to be honest with you about something. I don't know, couple months ago, I'm not sure exactly when it was, I had breakfast with one of our members. We had a good breakfast and talking and so forth. And, you know, he said something like, and I was talking to him about the last days. And I was talking to him about things that I felt God had revealed to me. And in just a very kind way, he wasn't trying to be, you know, ugly or anything, but or disagreeable. He just said, you know, Pastor, he said, I just get tired of hearing about the last days. He said, you know, I mean, things have just sort of, I mean, when do we not talk about the last days? What makes this time any different than any other time? You know, and why would I have a second sermon on preparing our children for struggle? Unless I really believed that we're in for some hard times. You know, I was finished the baptism and I made my way back, and I was sitting back there. singing. And I sang about the message. I sang about the 8 o'clock message. And I'm thinking to myself, they're not getting it. They're just not getting it. It's like the Lord said to me, well, maybe it's because you hadn't connected it for them. And all of a sudden, they just can't. I had this feeling of grief. I almost started weeping in the pew. And it was after I said, okay, God, I'm going to connect the dots this morning at the 10:30 service in a moment. I'm going to connect the dots. We are not in a time in human history like any other, from my perspective as a prophet, because that's what I am. Well, I want to, it doesn't matter, I'm a prophet. That simply means God speaks to me and I speak to you. That's the role of the prophet. That's my role this morning. It's my role every Sunday. Some mornings I do it better than others. But I have a sense that I have to tell you the reason why you need to prepare your children for struggle is because it's coming. Now, we can just sort of play like it's every Sunday. We can play like the time that we're in is no different than any other. And I'm just here to say to you, that's not what God's telling me. That's not what He's telling me. If you look at Scripture, prophetic Scriptures, there is a 7-year period of tribulation where the world, the Bible talks about a period of tribulation the world has never gone through. Okay, what I'm hearing from the Lord is we're getting ready to enter the tribulation. Now, is that today? Is that next week? Is that next year? I don't know. But I know that I'm hearing it. I'm hearing it from other places. I'm hearing it from other prophets. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that relative to the children that you love? Do we just pretend that the times are normal? Do we pretend that, well, you know, America is secure and we're prosperous and we're in a bad economy, but, you know, we're going to pull out of this. Is that what we do? Or does the church have another responsibility? A month ago, I went to a conference. And most of you know that I'm writing a book entitled Islam, the Cloak of Antichrist and the Last Days. You know, I'm in the process of writing that book. God willing, I'll finish in the next 3 months. I went to a conference 4 weeks ago of a man who I had never met. I knew he had written a book similar to mine. I went to that conference, and what I heard were conclusions identical with what I'm writing in my book about the last days, about things that have been concealed from humanity ever since before the time of Christ, since the time of Daniel. Now, what does that mean? When God impresses two prophets with the same message, both of those messages, those prophets completely and totally separate and independent of one another. What does it mean to you in the pew when God does that? That should mean to you that God is telling us something. And so we got to hear it. There's no other way to see it. If two people get the same message, then who's the source that's giving it to them? God has given it to them. That says that it's a true message. Does that make sense to you? Do I have a question? So, with that light moment to start with. Why do we need to prepare our children? Because you know what? There's some hard days coming. Look at Numbers 13. Numbers 13, the context of this passage is that the people of Israel have just been released from captivity. They've been in captivity in Egypt for over 400 years. And now God has a plan for them, and they right now are right up at the promised land. And for the first time, God's calling them into that promised land. And what we're going to look at is how do they do it? How do they respond in the midst of God's call into the promised land? Because it's the same thing for you and me. Okay, if you could accept with me that, okay, you know what? What would my life be? How would my life be different if I really believed we were getting ready to enter the 7-year period of tribulation? How would my life be any different? Would I relate to God differently? I mean, would I be more serious about coming to God and trying to find His will and trying to live in a righteous way and yielding my life to Him and making sure that my children have opportunities to know God? You know, think about it. Is it not true today that our children's lives are as busy as their parents in terms of sports and music and school and this curricular activity and that curricular activity? Is it not true that all of our lives are absolutely crammed with stuff? Well, what do you do? What do we do? Young people in high school, young people in college, what do you put your priority? If we've got, you know, I remember the sermon I gave several years ago. It said something like, how many seconds in the day is it? You know, we got 24 hours and 60 minutes in an hour and 60 seconds in a minute. And if you multiply that out, how many seconds do each one of us have? And I think it's something like 24,000 something. Okay? And I said, you know what? I got 24,000 something seconds, and you got 24,000 something seconds. We got the exact same number of seconds. What do we do? The issue is, what do we do with the same amount of time we all have? Because think about it. If the Bible's true, Satan's real. No other way around it. If the Bible is true, if it is the Word of God, it says Satan's real, and it says that Satan's plan is to wound the heart of God by attacking His children. How does God attack you? By impacting your relationship with God, by keeping you from knowing God, by keeping you from growing in Christ, by keeping your children from knowing Christ. When you think about life spiritually, how good your son is on the little league team is not as important as whether or not he knows the story of David and Goliath. It's not. In the full scheme of life, it's simply no comparison. But what is it that we would normally do? And I'm in the same category. I had two sons in athletics, and they grew up, and you know what? We had conflicts on a Sunday, what do we do as the church of Jesus Christ when it comes to the same 24,000 seconds? It's like, unless you and I say, you know what? I'm going to reorder my child's seconds in life. I won't be able to prepare them for the struggle. I won't be able to prepare them. Teaching the story of Daniel in the lion's den is a matter of coming to have information, but it's a matter of coming to trust the God who protects Daniel while he's in that lion's den. And if a child doesn't have that story, if you don't have that story in your mind, how are you going to know that? Does that make sense? Am I off base here somewhere? Well, what happened to the people of Israel? They have the opportunity of their lives. Okay? Come on now. They've been in captivity for 400 years. This generation has been in captivity the whole time. And now what's happened is God has brought them right up to the promised land. It's the land that he said he was going to give them. Let's see what happens to them. Verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, God says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them.'" Here's what the story is going to tell us. The story is going to tell us that these 12 tribes go into the promised land. They spy out the land of Canaan. They want to see how it bears fruit, whether crops can grow, whether the land is productive. And they want to see the people in the land. They want to see if they're strong. They want to see if the cities are fortified. The 12 spies come back, and they say, "Oh, yeah, the land is great. But then we got one problem. The people in the land are strong. They live in fortified cities. In fact, they are the sons of Anak." The sons of Anak. Anak was supposed to be a giant of a man. That's all the scripture tells us about him. And he is to be somehow so like almost superhuman. And so what happens is these 12 spies come back and 10 of them say, "You know what? The sons of Anak live there. There is absolutely no way that we're going to go into that promised land." Two of them say that they can. Who sent them into the promised land? Who sent those 12 spies into the promised land? Look in your text. Who? The Lord. Okay, now, let's get this straight. See, what ends up happening is that the people follow the advice of the 10, the power of 10, the power of the majority. The people follow the majority, and they say, "Hey, you know what? Let's go back to Egypt. We're not going to go in this promised land. There's no way we can defeat the sons of Anak." So they just sort of give in to the struggle. They never come to understand what God's trying to do. Now, why did God send the 12 spies into the land if he knew that when they got there, what they would see were the sons of Anak? He wanted them to trust him. Why did God send 12 leaders into the promised land if he knew they would see the sons of Anak?
To grow their faith.
To grow their faith. Okay. You know why I think he sent the 12 leaders? Because I think he wanted them to see the promised land. I think he wanted them to see what a marvelous gift that God was getting ready to give them. He wanted them to see the land with milk and honey. He wanted these 12 leaders. Notice that they're 12 leaders from among. Who would you think would be more able to look at a situation where you have struggle on one side and you have the land of plenty on the other side? Who would you think would be more able to look at those two and make the conclusion, "You know what? We can trust God"? But the leaders. You know, here's the first thing we need to hear. We get ready to go into some hard times. What does that mean? One thing it doesn't mean is that God's not with us. Just because we have hard times in our lives, just because there's struggle, you know, how is it that I can help my son to make it through a hard time unless I teach him that, you know what, just because you're having hard times doesn't mean that you turn around and go home. You remember one of our middle schoolers. Several years ago, we, as I recall the situation, we had a music program one Sunday night, and one of our middle schoolers played the trumpet, I think, and he had a musical instrument. I'm not sure, but anyway, he played it. But about midway through, he either forgot the notes or something, but he couldn't finish it, and so he wasn't able to finish that song. So he sat down. Oh, we just hurt for him. because we knew he'd practice. We knew, you know, he knew it, but something happened, and he just sort of lost it, and so he sat down. Do you know what happened before the program was over? Same middle schooler stands back on the stage, plays his trumpet, and goes all the way through the song. And what do you think everybody did when he did that? What am I saying? We need to teach our children not to give up when struggle occurs. When they stumble and when they fall, when they fail. You know what we have a tendency to do is we put the Band-Aid on. Or we you know, if the sports team's too hard, if the music song's too hard, you know, it's okay. You don't have to. It's okay. You know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. No. You know, sometimes on Wednesday night, the boys are out there playing ball or something, and one of them gets hurt. And there's this little saying that I think Peyton Manning coined. I'm not sure, but at least it was on a TV commercial. He says, you know, just rub a little dirt on it. Get up, just rub a little dirt. You know what? We need to teach our children to rub a little dirt on it. You know, our children get, they whatever they, is it not true? I'm speaking of my own experience, and Christmas morning or Christmas when my sons are there and Carson's there and he's got 5 bean presents. He's got everything. Do you think it's a time that we need to not start, that we need to not give our children everything? How are we going to teach our children? How are we going to teach our children and our young people to do without if we give them everything? How are we going to teach ourselves how to make it through struggles in life when everything is as close as a credit card? When we're in the midst of struggle, they get ready to go into the promised land, and here's what happens. They see the giants in the land, and the giants in the land cause them to turn around and go back home. Struggle, hard times, does not mean that you and I are to turn around and go back home. Hard times mean for the believer in Jesus Christ, you can go a couple, you know, first we need to make sure we distinguish why we have the hard times. Because, for example, if I'm having the hard times because I just walked outside of God's will, then praise the Lord, let the hard times come to push me back into God's will. But a lot of times, in fact, if you look at the scripture, Matthew 5:45 says that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. You know, it says, and the reason he says it is because he loves his enemies. Wait a minute. God loves his enemies, and so it rains on the just and the, you know what that means? What that means is this, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean everything's going to go well in your life. Because if everything went well in your life, God could not say that he loves his enemies because bad things happen to them, but not to you. Does that make sense? See, a part of struggle in the life of a believer is that you are chosen to struggle because you are a believer, and it has to rain on the just and the unjust, those who love God and those who do not. What God says is bad things have to happen to both of us. Then if we look at Philippians 1:29, for example, it says that we are chosen not only to follow Christ, but also to suffer in his name. Now think about this. In this text, there are 12 spies. 10 of them say, we can't go into the promised land because the giants are too big. And 2 of them say, yes, we can. If our children are not taught the danger of the majority rule, the danger of following the crowd, Matthew 7 says that the way is narrow that leads to life. The way is broad that leads to destruction. Just look at this text. You've got 10 men, leaders, saying this is the way we're supposed to go. If our children think that the only way is right is the way the majority rules as opposed to what God says, I don't know about them, but I too follow the majority. Well, Pastor, everybody else is doing it such and such a way. You know, everybody else is going to play to run races on Sunday morning. Well, I mean, what's the big fuss? See, save time. In times of struggle, God's church has to wake up a minute and say, whoa, wait a minute. I got to hear God on this. You know, the power of 10, the power of that majority. Why do you think? I was talking to one of our men yesterday. Oh, Man Quest was powerful yesterday. It helped. It talked about the man, helped us help the men to understand why. Where does the sense of men being leaders in the home? Where does that come from? And the teacher he described the scripture passages and that the man's a leader in the home and where that comes from biblically. And I was talking to one of the men after the class, after the course. He said, "You know what?" He said, "The problem." He said, "What do you do in a home?" And he's describing his home. He said, "What do you do in a home when one person knows the Lord and the other one doesn't?" And said, "If I go home and say that God has made me the leader, my wife's not going to go along with that." He said, she doesn't know the Lord. What do you do then? And you know the verse that goes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." You know what that says? That says that in the body of Christ, those we are yoked with intimately are to be those who know Christ. Why? Because God doesn't want the home to explode over Him. But that's pretty narrow, Pastor. That's what the Word of the Lord says. That's what it says. So what do we tell our children? "Oh, don't worry about that. I can't do that. You can't do that. You can't pick this one that you like and don't pick this one that you don't like." See what I'm saying? Okay, point number two. Oh, this is good. You know what? How is it possible? How is it possible for you to walk through tribulation? How is it possible for you to walk through it, get on the other side of it? How is it possible for you to go through it as opposed to turn around and go the other direction unless you believe God has a plan for your life? You realize that that's what the Bible says? That God says He's got a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. I know the plans I have for you." Yes, I know what you're thinking. What about this tribulation period? You know what? Tribulation reveals God in the exact same way as blessings do. All through the book of Ezekiel, I mentioned that last week, 75 times the Lord says, when He's talking about tribulation coming to the nation of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, He says, "That you may know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Tribulation is a part of God's plan for us too. So how do you and I withstand it? How do you and I move up under it? How do we shoulder it? We shoulder it because we know it's God's will. That God's going to redeem it. God's going to bless it. These people, how is it possible? The only way that two of those 12 spies could say, "We need to go against the sons of Anak," is because they believed that God had given them the land. You want to know what God's will is in your life? Here's a little hint. Here's one little principle. Look behind you. Look behind you. Look at the mark. I mean, not literally this morning. I did say it. You're right. You got to translate, though. You got to translate. You got to remember that. Okay, what am I saying? Look behind you is look and see what God said to you yesterday. Look and see the people He brought in your path. Look and see how He directed you yesterday. Look and see the gifts that He has given you. Look and see the talents that He has given you. That's what He did yesterday. And now chart the line. How can you teach a child that God has a plan for their lives? Parents, our role and our responsibility is to make sure they know that. How is a child going to move through the struggle in school unless they know that God has a plan for their lives? And a part of that plan is that God will use struggle, He will use tribulation, He will use pain as a touchstone to grow people in Christ. Romans 8:28 says that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That doesn't mean that everything that is bad in my life will somehow be better. That means that God will use it. There's a big difference when understanding, for example, that God will use tribulation to cleanse the world, to redeem the world, to spin out His wrath, till a child knows God has a plan for their lives. And mama and daddy are sitting in there saying, you know what? When they fail at something, or when they do good at something, you talk right then about one of these scripture passages. What, the story of Joseph. Look at the story of Joseph. Look at the story of Daniel. There are men who trusted God in the midst of struggle, and what God did was use them in that struggle. God has a plan for our lives. Struggle does not mean we're supposed to turn around. Struggle, you know, find God in the struggle. Find Him there. You are not going to find God in the midst of struggle if you shoulder it yourself. The Apostle Paul says, I had this thorn in my side, and three times I asked the Lord to remove it, and the Lord said, power is perfected in weakness. What that means is when you are brokenhearted, let your broken heart reach to Christ. That's what that means. It's like what Mike said a few minutes ago. He said, you know, one thing I knew, I didn't want to go into medicine. 3 years of college and I didn't want to go into medicine. What am I going to do now? I don't know, but you know what? God knows. And I'm going to trust Him. You see, that pushes you into Jesus. You know, don't hear me saying that when I say we need to teach our children not to give in to struggle, we need to teach our children not to quit. Don't you hear me saying that means we do that in our strength? Oh, absolutely not. Don't you hear me saying when I say rub a little dirt on it, that means that you just handle that yourself? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we got to teach our children to come to Jesus when they hurt. Come to Jesus when they can't understand, when there's confusion, when there's rejection. And the only way I will teach my child that is not to tell them, is they see me do it. Until they see me doing it and see you doing it. And say, God, you know what? I just blew this. I blew it. Or God, I don't know where to go, how to get there. But I know you do. Our children come to see. They see us modeling exactly what Caleb is talking about in this passage. I'm not going to ever be able to teach my child to move through struggle until I teach him that this precious God we have is a Savior and Redeemer. But our tendency, let me show you what our tendency, we got a really short memory. You know what verse 33 says? Chapter 13. These 10 leaders, here's what they say. There also, you know what, talking about how great the promised land is? He says, there also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers and our own sight. And so we were in theirs. You know what? People of Israel were slaves. But you say, wait a minute. They've been released from slavery. No, they haven't. Geographically, they're not in Egypt anymore. They're still in slavery. Didn't you hear it? Said, we saw the sons of Anak. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers. What do you do with grasshoppers? You step on them. You know what they say? These people are in control of us. Well, you know, the only way to release our children from captivity is for them to know Christ. Caleb says, in verse 8 of chapter 14, he says, if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and He will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. If the Lord is pleased with us, in other words, if we're walking in the Lord's will, He says, if we're going in that direction, the Lord will bring us what Caleb's talking about. Caleb has a relationship with this God. It is the relationship that you have with your God that will reveal where you go at the fork in the road. If I go to the fork in the road, and one way is a way of fear, and the other way is the way of the impossible, and I go the way of fear, that pretty much just told me what I believe about God, didn't it? In other words, the way I respond to struggle will reveal what I really believe about God. Okay, stay with me just a moment more. Just a moment more. Do you really believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you really believe that God will use struggle to grow you and you to push through it? Do you really believe that you can trust Him? And you know what? Take a step into the promised land. God wants to give these people possession of the promised land. But in order for them to possess it, they got to take a step. The only way they're going to take a step is they believe God's going to take care of those giants. There are giants in your life and there are giants in my life. And the only way that God's going to take care of the giants is for me to step in faith. You realize in Numbers, it's the 13th chapter, the people 40 years later at this same place, getting ready to go into the promised land. They're getting ready to go across the Jordan River. And here's what Joshua tells them. He says, here's what I want everybody to do. I want everybody to get behind the priest. The priest's going to take the Ark of the Covenant across the river. And everybody say, well, wait a minute. How are we going to get across the Jordan River? It's too deep. We'll never get across that Jordan River. Joshua says, you know what? Watch. River is just flowing mightily. Here's what the priests do. Leading the people, they step into the Jordan River, and immediately the waters start backing up. If those priests had never stepped into the river in faith, the river would never have parted. There are times in our lives that you and I, you know what? It doesn't look too good, Pastor Kip. I don't like what I see. You know what? I'm just going to step, though. I'm going to step because I got a God I can trust. I got a God. You know what? I don't know whether He's going to lift the burden off my shoulders, but one thing I know, He knows it's there. And if He chooses not to lift it, then I accept it. I know He's going to strengthen my back. I'm going to teach my children. I'm going to teach my grandson to know God. I'm going to teach him to know the story of Daniel. I'm going to teach him to know the story of Joshua. I'm going to teach, you know what? Because I want him to be strong in the Lord, not in the flesh. Because you know what happens when you're strong in the flesh? To be strong in the flesh means I'm prosperous. Let your prosperity melt away and you will be weak as a wet noodle. Take all the stuff away from you that you trust in, and you will find that you don't have anything to trust in anymore. I want to be strong in my God. That's what this story is all about. Two men who said, I am going into the promised land because my God has given it to me. And so they're ready to step. Let's pray. I thank you that you speak to us, God. I thank you. Your word says you're not going to do anything until you first reveal it to your prophets. You do that because you love us, not because you want us to be afraid. You do that because you love us. You want us to prepare. You want us to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, not in the power of our own. He's a strong person that knows he needs a Savior. Arrogance is weak and foolish. My Holy Spirit, you come. You minister as you so desire. Your word says that if we obey you, you will give us your Spirit. Will you work in the midst of obedience, Father? In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.